If I were to survey you this morning and ask the question, who was the greatest minister in the apostolic age? I am convinced 98% of you would agree with me that it was the Apostle Paul. The reason I think that 2% would disagree is because 2% of you would say you always ask trick questions and that's got to be one of them. And it's not. See, I tricked you on the trick question deal this morning. I think it is universally understood that the Apostle Paul was probably the most notable minister of the apostolic age. Peter started out in the beginning of the books of Acts as the lead apostle, so to speak. But when Paul comes on the scene in Acts chapter 9, the story quickly follows him. And understandably, because Luke is writing it, and Luke is following with the Apostle Paul, you would understand that. But it just seems that that man did more for the apostolic church than any other person. What was the secret to the Apostle Paul's success in ministry? Some of you, in answering that question, would say, well, he had a very unique conversion. And certainly it is a very interesting conversion. He's walking on down the road to Damascus and a light comes out of heaven that's blinding. He actually hears the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to him. He's blind for a couple of days and comes to faith in Christ at that point in time. That was a quite unique conversion. Oh, wait. No, it's no different than anybody else here in essence. Because if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, while you didn't hear the audible voice of God, you did read the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you've heard the Word of the voice of God, so to speak. And you went from spiritual blindness or darkness into light. So your conversion experience was not that much different than the apostles. Well, some might say that the apostle was so successful because of his spiritual gifting. After all, that man was able to do some wonderful miracles and accomplish his ministry that way. Well, I suggest to you that your gifting, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not altogether that much different, because God can do some miraculous things that are not miraculous. Well, that sounds like double talk. What I'm saying is, if you have the gift of teaching, conveying spiritual knowledge to another person is a wonderful thing. And no different than really the miraculous in accomplishing the ministry that God has given to you. Well, you say that he had a special calling. He was an apostle. But understand that the word apostle, while it does refer to a select group of men, is used generically as anyone who is sent with a commission. And we've all been commissioned to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around us. So your calling is that not that much different. Well, finally, you say he had some natural abilities, or his personality was unique that set him apart. The fact of the matter is, his natural abilities weren't that great. The second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul recognizes that the Corinthians understand of him. He writes a mean letter, but he's not that much fun to listen to. If you put on a CD of the Apostle Paul, I want a copy of that, by the way. But if you were to listen to one, he'd probably turn it off not too far into it, because he wasn't that great of a preacher. So his natural abilities didn't really necessarily factor in. So then what was it that made him such a great minister of Jesus Christ? I want to propose to you this morning that the secret of Paul's success was not in what he possessed, but in what he dispossessed. What he didn't seek after to gain. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. This is the first in the interlude of personal biographies of men and women who suffered that will interrupt from time to time our study in 1 Peter. And I want to look at the suffering of a committed servant this morning, which the Apostle Paul was. And I want to list for you a number of things that were costly to the Apostle, things that he gave up that were, if you will, in the business sense, expenses in order to be profitable in the ministry. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says that, seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin which easily besets us, and also a weight. The weight there seems to be something that is not sinful, but nonetheless burdens us down, that keeps us from accomplishing all that we should accomplish. And I want to suggest there are 11 things in this passage before us, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, that the Apostle Paul laid aside, that they were weights. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and make this a bookkeeping affair for you this morning and list the things under the expense category. Before we get into it too deeply, I'll hit one that's really not in the passage, but one that is foundational to it. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. Paul was an apostle. He went from place to place to place to place, and he was with the Ephesians for a long period of time. He moved around, and in order to do that, he had to be free from family encumbrances. So the first thing that we're going to list there is Paul gave up the joy of family life. Now, it is possible that he at one time could have been married and that his wife went along with him. Doubtful, we read nothing of her being with him. It's possible if he was married that she may have passed on at that point in time and he was a widow. But it's, at least in my mind, it's most probable that he was single. And consequently, he had the ability to do whatever he wanted to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul discusses with the Corinthians the benefits of the single life in ministry. And I kind of believe that he was discussing that not just out of the inspiration of God, but because of personal experience. He was free to move about and so forth. And by no means am I suggesting this morning that if you have a family, that you should move away from them. A family is something that you don't give up on. You don't discard. But if you're single here this morning, you might want to consider, is this something that will be the permanent condition of my life? And it very well may be that the Lord would call you into ministry and make you a very effective servant for him as a single person. Now, can you have a family and still minister? Well, we have missionaries on the field with families, and certainly that's capable of being done. In fact, in many cases, it's beneficial to do that. But it's a possibility that thing might be something that you would want to lay aside for ministry for the Lord. Well, he says to these folks, he said, I've called you here, and he said, I want you to know what kind of man I've been with you for all these seasons. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Verse 19, we see the second expense, the desire of having a great name. A lot of people set out in ministry to make a name for themselves. And our interest in serving and ministering is not to make a name for us, but to broadcast the name of the one who is worthy to receive all the attention, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. A person who is interested in their own reputation first and foremost will not do much of anything in the accomplishment of the ministry of God. They become self-centered. And if you're interested in necessarily how you look, now, there's a balance to that. I certainly don't want to, in my ministry, to appear lackadaisical or anything. I don't want people thinking unreal thoughts or untruthful thoughts concerning me. I take care to protect a reputation. For each of us gets one reputation. We start with it. We build on it. But it only takes one misstep and that reputation can be gone for good. And you need to be very careful about maintaining a good reputation. But on the other hand, your desire is not to have a great name. So Paul says, I've served you in all humility of mind. As I ministered among you, I wasn't worried about how you thought about me, but I was ministering in order to minister to you. Secondly, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears. Paul gave up the ease of no emotional attachment. Its ministry is a whole lot easier if you don't get involved in the lives of people. Think about that for a moment. My God. Someone once said ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. And as long as you're not emotionally attached to them, ministry becomes very easy. It's theoretical. It's black and white. It's, I don't have to get involved. But if I get involved emotionally, that takes something out of me. I'll be quite honest with you. The most difficult part of my pastoral ministry is a funeral service. Two reasons. Number one, I try and keep a funeral message to 10 minutes in length. That's difficult for me. But secondly, there is so much emotion that goes in with it that I come home and I'm physically exhausted. No, I'm emotionally exhausted. And if you get involved in the lives of people, if you hurt when they hurt, it takes something out of you. And it's real easy to stand back and say, I don't want to get involved. Let the people suffer. I don't want to suffer with them. And if that's the case, you'll accomplish very little. Paul said, I've served you all with humility of mind and with many tears. And next, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The safety of a passive message. When Paul was ministering the political persecution of Christianity was just barely getting going. It, around the turn of the century, it would begin to ramp up, and then by the 4th century, it would be in high gear. But at this point in time, the political was very little. Most of his persecution was from the Jews because they looked at Paul as a traitor. Here was a guy who was really climbing the ladder of success within Judaism. And he turned around and he said, you guys are all wrong. And now he's this Christian. And they persecuted him for that. Well, he could have easily dismissed the persecution by saying, well, wait a minute, guys. You're misunderstanding me. I'm not being condemnatory of you. I'm just saying there's a better way of doing things, or there's a different way of doing things. And don't take this too seriously. Let me see if I can put this in a contemporary context. If that would have been his idea, we wouldn't understand him as the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Joel, Osteen. We'll just dilute everything from the message and everybody will get along. But how do you deal with sin if you dilute the message? And that's man's chief problem. Paul said, I've serve the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears and temptations from the Jews. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the next, whoa. The comfort of a likable relationship. He said, I showed no favorites. I testified not only to the Jews, which would have been quite easy for him to do. He had all those qualifications. He had that background. He understood how they operated. There was an affinity, a national affinity to the people of Israel. But he said, I also ministered equally to the Greeks, Gentiles. You know, it's really easy. Well, I shouldn't say really easy. It's easier to minister to somebody that you get along with well. People that you hold a number of things in common with. Where'd Kurt go? There you are. He promised me, I'm saying this publicly, because that will hold him accountable. He promised me some time ago that we would go golfing. It hasn't happened yet. I am free this afternoon. Because I like to play golf, it's much easier to develop relationships with people who play golf. That's a natural thing. Because I like sports, it's easier to talk about sporting things. I am not much into crochet. And I'm sorry, ladies, if you like crocheting, I probably won't be able to relate with you on that issue. Is there anyone here who does crochet? A couple? It's a dying art. Nonetheless, it's easy to find people that you like to and spend time with them. It's more difficult if you don't have much in common. But if you limit yourself to the people that you find easy to minister to, you won't accomplish a whole lot. Paul said, I ministered to everybody, even when it was difficult to do. Next one. The certainty of a knowable future. Verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, say, that bonds and afflictions abide me. I'm heading off to Jerusalem. I know for certain it's not going to be a vacation. It's not going to be a whole lot of fun. That's about all I know, but I do know that. But yet that's where I'm going. That's where the will of God is taking me. How many of you this morning like going to the dentist? Oh boy, tomorrow I get a root canal. Woohoo! Doesn't that just excite you? And we say, oh, if there was only some way that I could get out of going to the dentist. Well, you can. Doc, sorry, I'm not feeling too well today. I'm going to have to cancel my appointment. I'll call you back when I feel much better. And what happens? Well, you got out of the immediate future only to make things worse. There are times when you know it's going to be a difficult thing to minister to somebody. I'm sure Nathan, when he had to confront David with his sin with Bathsheba, wasn't saying to himself, oh boy, this is going to be fun. But he did it, and God blessed. Paul said, the will of God is taking me to Jerusalem, and I'm not too sure I'm going to like it. But I'm going to do it for God's sake. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Next thing, the satisfaction of a job half done. Paul said, you know what? I've accomplished a whole lot up to this point in time, and he had. This was his third missionary journey. He'd been all over the place, testifying of the grace of God. People had come to Christ too difficult to number. And he could have said, there are not too many people on the face of this earth that have accomplished as much as I have accomplished. I think I'll just sit back and rest on my laurels. And more than likely, there wasn't anyone, not even Peter possibly, had accomplished as much as Paul had at this point in time. And yet Paul said, I'm not satisfied with a job half done. See, you can have two things said of you with the same words. That's a job well done, or that's a job done well. A job done well means quality. A job well done, not necessarily so. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said, I have finished the work that you've given me to do. And on the cross, he reiterated that statement. He stayed in it till the end. No retirement. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't retire. As age increases, as physical abilities decrease, there comes a point in time where you may not be able to continue in all that you're doing today. And certainly that's understandable. It's not a problem. But are you ministering to the greatest of your abilities? Next one, verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The leisure of a truncated ministry. I appreciated the methodology of Dr. Ironside in preaching through books of the scripture rather than topics. Nothing wrong with topical preaching. Problem is you get on a hobby horse. Week after week after week after week, you preach this, 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 and this, and it's the same this. And while people might become experts in this, they don't know the that. Paul said, I've preached unto you, I've declared unto you all the counsel of God. You see, not everyone here this morning has the same need. Mike may be here this morning and have a need, and this passage will meet that need. And Jess is sitting over there going, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Not so. I'm just picking on you because you sit up front. Because next week it might be Jess says, I really needed to hear that. And Mike says, I didn't get anything out of that. But if I'm preaching the same thing week after week after week after week, Mike's doing great. I remember while I was yet in Bible college, we were attending a church and the pastor's message week after week after week after week was simply, you need to be saved. Well, that's a biblical message. And finally, after about 3 months of that, I went to him. I said, Pastor, I already am saved. Don't you have anything for me? I was drying up on the vine. The Bible is a complete book. It ministers to every need of every person. Paul was willing to put aside his easily understood things. Oh, by the way, if he was preaching all the counsel of God, that meant that he had to be studying all the counsel of God. Well, let's move on. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. the concern for continuing results. Paul said, I got to go. Will of God's taking me into Jerusalem. I'd really like to stay here because I know down in the future there's going to trouble come to this congregation. And if I would stay here, we could ward off some of those things. After all, I've made a name for myself. Oh, wait, he didn't do that. But he said, I am concerned about you. He could have said, look, I've done my best. You're on your own from here on in. I don't care. Carol and I were at the grocery store yesterday. I had to pick up a couple of things on the way home. And the girl that was at the cash register. That'll be $25.96. Miss Personality. Didn't care. She was just there. She had to be. Paul cared. Put his heart and soul into the ministry. And when he was done, he still cared. Take heed. Watch over these things. Protect yourself. Troubles on the horizon. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The relaxation, free time. Night and day, 24/7 for 3 years. Now, I'm not saying that you can't go on vacation. I'm dealing with the seminary right now about the scheduling of my courses. And there are a number of courses that I need to take. The way it looks, it's going to take me 5 years plus to do all of them. And that's if I'm taking courses continually. I said to Carol the other day, when are we going to go on vacation? There's got to be a vacation in there somewhere. You can smile, Steve. Steve loves my vacation schedule. You need vacation. You need time to get away from things. You need time to relax. So by saying this, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have any free time whatsoever. But are you willing to give up your time when God calls for His time? That's the issue. Last one. The requirement of financial reward. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my own necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Interesting, in the original language, the giving here is a singular act where the receiving is a continual act. What He's saying is one act of giving outweighs a continuous act of receiving in a profit and loss statement. That's unusual. But He said, My concern wasn't, how rich am I going to get out of this? Interesting, in the story of H.A. Ironside, the Brethren denomination believed that each church should have multiple pastors and none of them should be paid, which is why I'm not in the Brethren congregation. No, that's not the case. I have said before I'd still show up on Sundays if you didn't pay me. But don't think about it. But if I am here for the money, I won't accomplish much. And if you're in ministry for what you can get out of it, you won't accomplish much either. 11 different weights, expenses, that Paul was willing to put aside to spend What did he get out of it? Well, he went to Jerusalem, was arrested, went to Rome, was imprisoned, eventually ended up back in Rome a second time, and died. Oh, wait a minute. You forgot something. He was the greatest of all the ministers of the apostolic age. And in the 2,000 years since, millions of believers have admired what he's done. We've all applauded the apostle, but he wasn't in it for that. What he was in it for was something else. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "My time is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And I'm missing one." Anyway, he said, "Henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me." See, when he gets to glory, when the rapture of the church comes and his body is resurrected and he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat and rewards are handed out, the crown of righteousness will be his. But he goes on to say, "And not me only, but everyone who has ministered like I've ministered." Of these 11 expenses, these weights that keep us back from ministry, how many of them are you unwilling to give up? "Now, that's my time. But I deserve." Let me close with this. To the degree that we are willing to suffer the loss of any of these 11 things, or all of them, we will manifest our appreciation of what Jesus suffered in ministering to us for our salvation. Let me repeat that. To the degree that we are willing to suffer the loss of these things, we will manifest our appreciation of what Jesus suffered in ministering to us for our salvation. If I am not willing, if you are not willing, of any of those 11 things to put them aside, you are saying to Christ, "What you did is unnecessary. I don't appreciate it." And if that's the case, shame on you. To what degree are you willing to suffer to be a servant of Jesus Christ? A committed servant. That's the question you need to deal with today. Let's pray. Father, these words are convicting. May they also be encouraging. May they exhort us as we examine our lives to lay aside these weights, to be like the apostle and minister without them holding us back for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.